The Church of God the Eternal presents The Two Trees of Eden, a message given by Mr. John Brisby in Eugene, Oregon, March 25th, 2023.
This is another one of those Sabbaths where I'm going to give you a message that actually derives from a question that I was asked by one of the members, and it wasn't really submitted to me as a Bible study question for one of our future recorded Bible studies, but it was a point of discussion and wonderment. The interpretation of the Garden of Eden, and in particular the two particular trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the question was presented to me because it reads in Genesis as if that tree of the knowledge of good and evil was, eating of that tree was how Adam and Eve came to recognize, become aware of the commandments of God. So we're going to read through that and see, is that true? Well, I'll give you the answer in the back of the book. No, it's not. And I think that there's ample evidence. Most importantly, what I'm going to provide for you today is a confirmation of the faith once delivered on this topic of the two trees in the garden. Because we've got a lot of documentation of that which was taught in the Radio Church of God, even back to the mid-1940s. And so what I'm going to present to you today, because I tell you what, as is true with anything in the Bible, we could all sit around and float our own opinions. You know, we could have a little conclave and read the Bible together, and you could give me your interpretation of what you think it means, and I could give you mine, and somebody could give you theirs. And if by chance we all came to a consensus, so what? Human beings even agree among themselves, what does that have to do with the truth of what happened nearly 6,000 years ago? Because it's not subject to the interpretation of any human being. It has to do what really happened, and God's the one who knows. And He wrote the account. We wish the account in Genesis had more details and was more clear. God recorded it the way He did for a reason, because He didn't want everyone to be able to interpret it in black and white. It was hidden for the benefit of the church, which is who this Bible was written for. And how is the church going to come to understand the right interpretation of Genesis and every other book of the Bible? It's by divine revelation of God. So there is a truth that we believe in this little remnant group, which we call the faith once delivered. And this is something I actually learned a lot by doing this study. So I received this and I appreciate very much the question of the member who prompted this, and then digging into it and looking up all that was written on this by our parent church. It, to me, was fascinating. And I actually learned some things. I'm going to show you as we go through this material some of the misconceptions that I had from a child growing up in the church that were actually dispelled by actually putting pieces of that written history together. And I'll let you be the judge if it affects you the same way. So what is the real symbolism of the two trees recorded in the Genesis story of Eden? What was the tree of life? What was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The answers are part of the revealed faith of God. What are they? Well, let's start Genesis 2, verse 7, and very quickly I'm going to read through an overview of the text, which we're going to analyze in more detail, but I want to just read through as an overview first to give you the context of the story. Genesis 2, beginning in verse 7, the eternal God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the eternal God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the eternal God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life, there's the first reference to this particular tree, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So there's where the two particular trees out of all the trees in that glorious garden are identified. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now drop down to verse 15. And the eternal God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the eternal God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But, verse 17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So this is pretty straightforward. Here's a case where God was very plain in his definition of what is good and what is evil and what would get them in trouble. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. All right, chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the eternal God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, this now confirms, because Eve is citing what she knew and understand, which proves she understood exactly what God had said. Verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. There's a direct contradiction. So God said one thing, Satan said the opposite. You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now we are going to come back and really analyze this verse, because this one is key. So, well, Satan's a liar, right? So maybe this part of the statement in verse 5 is also a lie. Well, we shall see. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the New Testament confirms that this wasn't where she went out shopping, picked forbidden fruit, brought it home and said, here, honey, here's your dinner, and he inadvertently ate of it. No. The Apostle Paul is inspired to write that Adam knew. Adam was guilty because he knowingly ate of it. So they were both guilty. God doth know in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, pleasant to the eye, tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave to her husband and with her, and he did eat. Verse 7, the eyes of them both were open. Something happened. This is why it's easy to make this determination or a conclusion if you just read it. So they ate the forbidden fruit, and something happened. And God is the one who wrote the story here. The eyes of them were both open. And they knew that they were naked. So there was awareness that took place that they did not have before. They ate the fruit, and all of a sudden they became aware. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron, and they heard the voice of the eternal God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the eternal God among the trees of the garden. And the eternal God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? People want to act like God didn't know, or as if he blinded himself so he didn't. No, God knows everything. I compare this to a parent who plays a game with a little child who thinks they're hiding. And because they hide their eyes, they think you can't see them. And the parent goes, where are you? Knowing full well exactly where they are. The eternal God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Verse 11, and he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? It would have been part of God's training, education for Adam and Eve in time, but this was not a lesson that they needed to understand now because there was only two of them. And until they started having children who would grow to maturity and repopulate the earth, there was no need for them to worry about nakedness when it was just a husband and a wife. But they knew in advance. Who told thee that thou was naked? Hath thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, now the finger pointing starts. The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, see, you saddled me with this woman and she's the one that led me astray. She gave me of the tree and I did eat. Verse 13, and the eternal God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? So now it's her turn to answer. And the woman said, my fault, I knew better and I shouldn't have done it. No, now she turns and points the finger too. The woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Not my fault, the devil made me do it. That was her excuse. Drop down to verse 22. What was the result? The eternal God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. We're going to come back and analyze this too. But again, this heightens now our proclivity to conclude that by eating the forbidden fruit, Adam and Eve came to understand the difference in right and wrong. In essence, God's commandments. Because now it's not just a statement made by the devil. Now we have God himself saying, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand to take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the eternal God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So there's the storyline. How do you interpret it? Did Adam and Eve come to know the difference between right and wrong by eating the forbidden fruit? On the surface, easy to read it that way. Was eating the fruit the way that they understood God's commandments? God, as we just read in verse 22, said that man has become as one of us to know, quote unquote, good and evil. So how do we interpret that? Well, again, how are we going to figure it out? Should you do your little study, and I'll do my little study, and we'll come together and see if we can figure it out? Or do you think, maybe, this is another case where Jesus Christ made sure to reveal the answer through a chosen servant to his true church? Did he or didn't he? That's what this little group stands for. We are the church that believes in the divine revelation of truth through a chosen servant. That's the bedrock of what this group is about. And we're not going to be ashamed of that or shy away from saying it. So, what was the faith once delivered on this point? All right, I'm going to start with the Plain Truth magazine from the November-December issue of 1946. It was a piece Mr. Armstrong wrote entitled, What is the Purpose Being Worked Out Here Below? And I'll let you judge for yourself in these words whether you find wisdom or not. Again, I've already told you what I found, and I'm going to put these puzzle pieces together starting from 1946 and going with some snippets from writings from the 1960s and even early 1970s. And I think it will show an incredible picture. But you'll be the judge. Here's what he said in this 1946 piece concerning, now speaking of Adam, Mr. Armstrong wrote, he was a perfect physical specimen, yes. Whatever God creates is perfect, not imperfect. But what God created in Adam was a fleshly man, all caps, a mortal man of flesh and blood. Adam, in other words, was not complete. One vital thing was lacking, and this one thing he was made to need, to hunger and to thirst for the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit? Let me stop right there, because this answers another question that's not really the topic of this sermon, but is a sticking point for many former members of God's church. The idea of, was human nature, did God create man with evil human nature? Meaning, was he hardwired to rebel, or was he just a blank slate and it was Satan's fault? Well, here's a confirmation all the way back in 1946 that Adam was made perfect physically, but with a missing ingredient. So he was incomplete. And I think this is a beautiful way to describe that state of the original creation of human beings. Because human beings were created with a need for God. There is a missing element in our minds that can only be filled by the power of God's Holy Spirit, because we were created in the image of God to become members of the God family. And so he was physically perfect, meaning he was made exactly the way God wanted him to be to fulfill his role. But God's perfect will was to create man incomplete, needing that missing ingredient of God's Holy Spirit. Carrying on, he said, but God provided for that. In the Garden of Eden was one tree which would have supplied it. And this God freely offered to man. Now, I'm going to tell you right here, here was a misperception I had from growing up in the church. Because I read it and heard about it, again, especially that last piece in Genesis 3 where we read that God kicked them out to prevent them from also rebelling and taking of the tree of life, which would have given them immortality. So my conclusion in mind was that both trees were forbidden. They weren't supposed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they also weren't supposed to take of the tree of life, because eating of the tree of life would have made them immediately immortal. But that's not true. Or at least that's not consistent with what we were originally taught. And in fact, Mr. Armstrong didn't write it one place. He wrote it several places, which I'm going to show you. What then is the right interpretation of the tree of life? Here it is. God provided for that, meaning man having this missing ingredient in his mind. In the Garden of Eden was one tree which would have supplied it. And this God freely offered to man. But Adam and Eve had to make a choice between this tree, which would have given them life, God's Spirit, the one thing that would fill that void, that longing in the soul, and the tree which symbolized the ways of sin. So there's a succinct answer to the very question I posed to you. What was the meaning of the tree of life and this other tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Very simply, the tree of life pictured the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then the other tree pictured the way of sin. Oh, but do you have a problem with that interpretation? Because that doesn't seem to match what we just read. Well, let's see. He goes on to say, Adam made the wrong choice, as of course God knew he would. He never, and this sentence is in all caps, by the way, he never received God's Spirit. Our first parents never received immortality. Rather, they were driven forth from the Garden of Eden, lest they now take also of the tree of life and eat and gain immortality. Referencing Genesis 3, 22 through 24. So there's the first declaration in writing of the man we believe Jesus Christ miraculously inspired to tell us the truth about it. Do you have a different interpretation? Does this cause you a problem? What, if I take the bullet points out of these paragraphs that I just read to you, here's how I summarize it. Number one, the tree of life represented the gift of the Holy Spirit and the path leading to immortality. And I'll show this, confirmed by Mr. Armstrong in later writings. In essence, the tree of life pictured the opening of the way to salvation, which, by the way, is what you have all been given. And by becoming baptized, you accepted that offering by God and have become begotten of the Holy Spirit. You, in essence, have eaten of the tree of life. You started on the path to that ends in immortality, if you will hold on to it until the end of your days. So it's broader. Yes, it includes my childhood simplistic view that eating of the tree of life would have made them immortal. But as Mr. Armstrong clarifies, but it wasn't a eat the fruit and immediately become immortal. It was eat the fruit and begin on the path that ends in immortality, meaning birth into the God family. That's the meaning of that tree of life. It's the path to immortality. What else? Point number two, Adam and Eve were freely offered to eat of this tree. That was the one that wasn't on my radar. Again, I had the false notion that both trees were forbidden to them. But not so. They were offered to eat of the tree of life, meaning to enter into a spiritual covenant with God that would wind up in their immortality in the God family. Now, the problem is, and the reason God knew they wouldn't, because he knows how he made their minds, but they, in order to have fulfilled that, they would have had to then live that way perfectly without sin. Because he created everything physical and in the realm of human beings with this other law. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. That's not one of the Ten Commandments, but it's another rule that God made. Sin requires restitution. And the only restitution he offered to human beings was to die. That's why it would have been impossible, even though God offered it to Adam and Eve. You see, even well-intentioned, they wouldn't have been able to do it because being human beings, they would sin. And therefore, they would bring upon themselves the death penalty sooner or later. And they would have to pay for their own sin. So that's why God planned from before Adam and Eve were ever created to have a redemption opportunity through the blood of Jesus Christ. Which is why the Bible also says that he was slain from the foundation of the world. It wasn't an afterthought. God knew exactly what was going to happen because he sees the end from the beginning. And knowing human beings would not be able to do it, would actually come under the death penalty to pay for their own sin, he provided for the death of his son as a substitute. The penalty has to be paid. The wages of sin is death. Someone has to give their life. So God built this incredible, ingenious program to include the ultimate process of Christ dying in our stead so that we can be made free and retain the hope of living forever, even though we're guilty of the death penalty. Christ paid the penalty for us. But until Christ came and lived in the flesh, and died sinless and was resurrected to become our high priest at the right throne of his Father, it was not open to any human being, which means it certainly wasn't open in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve at that time. The only way that they could have achieved immortality by eating, choosing to eat of the tree of life and walking in that path of salvation would have been to do it without sin. So, they never even chose to want to eat the tree of life. They chose instead the other tree. But even had they desired it and picked the tree of life and eaten of it, which they could have freely done, they couldn't have followed through on it because their weaknesses of flesh would have caused them to rule themselves out. So that's in a different interpretation that was not on my radar, but goes right back to the earliest revelation to the Radio Church of God through Mr. Armstrong. And I'm going to show you that this wasn't just a one-off in 1946. And that he had a different interpretation years later. No, this was consistently written all the way through the 1970s. What else? So that was Adam and Eve were freely offered to eat of the tree of life. What else? Instead, they ate of the tree that God forbid to them, which pictured the way of sin. It wasn't the way of their understanding of right versus wrong in the Ten Commandments, eating of that other tree was choosing the way of sin, of rebellion against God. Can we prove that? I think I can, but just hold your conclusions on that. And lastly, I glean from these paragraphs I just read to you that being permitted after rebellion to eat of the tree of life would have granted immortality, but without character. So when God kicked them out of the garden, lest they now want to eat of the tree of life, in essence, God did them a favor and put them out so that they could not, knowing that they would fail. The very same reason that he's kept the majority of human beings in this world blinded to the truth, in essence, not offered to them this way of salvation, a call, a conversion process, to preserve their hope for a future time, most of them not until Jesus Christ returns in the millennium or in the white throne judgment when they come up in a second resurrection. God did the majority of human beings a favor by basically cutting off from them this way of life, because he's going to give them that chance at the time which is going to be best for them, for their hope to be successful. Now, you and I are among the few on the face of the earth today who have been called now, which means to you, that tree was offered. And the majority of you under the hearing of my voice are ones who have taken of that tree already, because you accepted God's call and you chose to be baptized. You went through the ordinance of baptism by which you have received a down payment of the Holy Spirit. You are on that path leading to immortality right now. You've eaten of the tree already, and you're on that path. But it also means you're responsible. It means now, you see, you're the ones who are at risk for eternal death if you do not follow through to complete your vow. The rest of the world, they're living and dying because of their sins, but God's not holding them accountable. You and I, he is holding accountable because we ate of the tree of life. This is our one opportunity for immortality or not. So God did Adam and Eve a favor. Once they showed their intent to rebel, now he cut off and did not even offer them this salvation plan yet. They're going to get it, by the way, because they're going to come up with a new body in the second resurrection after the millennium is over. And they, for the first time, going to be given their chance to eat of that tree of life and to follow through. All right, let's look now at the Plain Truth magazine, August of 1961. Not only is this quote from Mr. Armstrong going to confirm what he wrote in 1946, it's going to add to. There are additional dimensions in these quotations that I've picked out for you, which I think tell an incredible story. This was from the August 1961 Plain Truth magazine, in the very first part of the magazine under heart-to-heart talk with the editor. And here's what he said, quote, "Yes, and here is where we put our finger on the answer to the whole riddle. Adam rejected God's truth. The symbolic tree of life was simply God's Holy Spirit made accessible." Let me say that again. The symbolic tree of life was simply God's Holy Spirit made accessible, by which our first parents might have received sound minds, comprehension of God's truth, the knowledge of God's awe-inspiring supreme purpose for our potential destiny, the knowledge of God's way to peace, happiness, interested, enjoyable, abundant living, the right knowledge that would fire every one of us with tremendous zeal and ambition to achieve the good and the glory that is offered us. Pretty interesting. The tree of life, he says, was like your calling. Having an open mind to embrace it and to begin to walk on that path, to totally change your orientation of mind by the gift of the Holy Spirit, in essence, to give you the missing puzzle piece in your mind, the piece you were created without and that I was created without, that by the infusion of God's Spirit in your mind, it now has the potential to make you whole. I think that's an incredible revelation. And the world doesn't get that at all, by the way. One day they will. He goes on to say, instead, Adam and Eve cut themselves off from God and from His Spirit and from comprehension of His truth. They disobeyed Him, rejected His rule and His guidance and divine help. They reached out and took, by stealing, the false knowledge of good and evil. Their minds became blinded to truth. They fed their minds on, get this, a mixture of materialistic fact and conjectured error. And we, their children, have fed our minds on the same perverted educational diet ever since. Unquote. Now that adds a pretty good additional definition or expanded definition of what he considered was involved with this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But is it true? Is it accurate? Or was this just Herbert Armstrong making this up out of his own human wisdom? No better than yours or mine. Well, we'll all be the judge of that. But I think this was quite revealing. Two bullet points I got out of that citation from August of 1961. The first one is, their disobedience was the rejection of God's rule and guidance. Their disobedience was the rejection of God's rule and guidance. And I don't think there should be any debate about that. God told them what to do. He said, don't eat of the fruit or you'll die. Satan came along and said, did God tell you you'll die? You're not going to die. They chose to believe Satan and ate the fruit. I'd say that's a rejection of God's rule and His guidance. Secondly, eating that fruit that they chose for themselves gave them what? A mixture of materialistic fact and conjectured error. I think that is well spoken. And I think if that is accurate, it adds an incredible dimension to this entire story. Again, we have to address the fact what we just read in the account was that they gained some sort of knowledge. Something happened and changed for them after they ate the forbidden fruit. What did they get? Did they really get a first-time understanding of right versus wrong according to the Ten Commandments? If not, what kind of knowledge did they get? Mr. Armstrong here said it was a mixture of materialistic fact and conjectured error. Is there substantiation besides him just saying it? Well, let's keep going, and we'll see. So let's ask this question. Were Adam and Eve ignorant of God's truth? So the supposition, like the questioner who first presented me to this, and I knew the answer was no. Adam and Eve, and this was my immediate answer, because it reads like by eating the forbidden fruit, that's how they gain a knowledge of right and wrong. And my answer was no. God did not keep them in the dark, and they had to take for themselves an understanding of the Ten Commandments, what's right and what's wrong. That's not what happened. I knew that was dead wrong. Okay, but not having studied it and blown the dust off of this old material, I didn't have the depth to be able to answer it at the time. I think I do now. So part of this is to answer this question. Were Adam and Eve ignorant of God's truth before Eve chose to take of that forbidden fruit? Well, you can decide, I can decide. Do you care what Mr. Armstrong said about it? I've got a citation for that too. This one's from 1964. So we went 1946, we went 1961, 3 years later, 1964. This was from his book entitled God Speaks Out on the New Morality. It was also called The Missing Dimension in Sex, by the way, but in the introductory part, here is what he said, quote, the Bible says all have sinned, and Adam sinned first of all, and he cites Romans 3:23 and Romans 5:12. God could not have allowed Adam to sin without first having taught Adam what sin is. The Bible definition of sin is, quote, sin is the transgression of the law, unquote, 1 John 3:4. And again, sin is the conscious, knowing transgression for, quote, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, unquote, James 4:17. Adam, he says, knew about God's law. For Adam, sin, capital S-I-N-N-E-D, exclamation point. Therefore, definitely, God instructed Adam and Eve about his great basic spiritual law, God's way of life. And that instruction was given immediately, of necessity, before they sin, unquote. All right, so that's Mr. Armstrong's take on it. He declares that Adam and Eve didn't gain their knowledge of right and wrong by the Ten Commandments for the first time by eating the forbidden fruit. God had already taught them right versus wrong before they chose to sin. Is there evidence for that? We'll see. But to complete now some of the historical documentation, now here's from the Ambassador College Bible Correspondence Course, Lesson 29, originally put together by C. Paul Meredith in 1963, updated in 1967. What does it have to say? Here's another, I think, puzzle piece which adds a dimension to what we call the faith once delivered. From this 1963 Correspondence Course lesson, we read this, quote, "On what day did God create man? Genesis 1, 27 and 31. Okay, that, and I didn't read that from you from chapter 1, but that's where on day number 6 of creation, he brought man into being. And did not God's holy Sabbath day immediately follow this sixth day? Genesis 2, 2. Comment, God created man on the sixth day of the week, and on the next day, the seventh day, God's holy commanded Sabbath of rest, Genesis 2, verse 2, God lost no time, but at once instructed the man. He revealed to the man the Sabbath as a test of obedience and also instructed man in his other commandments and laws. Genesis 2, 16 through 17. Well, Genesis 2, 16 and 17 doesn't say he taught him all the commands on that first Sabbath day. But I'm telling you, that was what is part of the faith once delivered. Whether you think Jesus Christ inspired it through his church or not, that, again, consistently was declared with exactly what Mr. Armstrong said in 1946, 1961, and in 1964. So we've got no contradiction so far. He revealed to the man the Sabbath as a test of obedience and also instructed man in his other commandments and laws. Next, it goes on, this correspondence course lesson goes on to say, but what immediately happened? On the very next day after the Sabbath day of God's instruction, didn't Satan begin at once talking to God's new creation, man, on the first of these six ordinary days of God's week? And references Genesis 3, 1 through 4. Carrying on, it says, comment, Satan, the adversary, the one who rebels against God, lost no time. He was at once having his own church service, not on God's holy commanded Sabbath day, but on the day following God's commanded holy Sabbath day, having his own church service on Sunday. That is, Satan was already having his own church service on the day which was later to be tagged Sun-day by Satan, and thereby he was teaching insurrection against God's commanded holy Sabbath day, the key test commandment. And all of that is written in capital letters. And man, it finishes by saying, man was there in Satan's church service to listen and obey. So again, another conclusion which can't be substantiated by scholarship, yours or mine or anybody else's, but the conclusion that Mr. Armstrong taught and was incorporated by C. Paul Meredith into this correspondence course lesson was that God made sure to teach the Ten Commandments to them on that first Sabbath day. They were created on the sixth day, on Friday. They went immediately into the first Sabbath day, and God used that concentrated time to teach them the truth of the Ten Commandments. And that it was immediately on the day following, on Sunday, when Satan took his stab at deceit, which seemed to have paid off for him. So if you have that question, how long did it take? How long were Adam and Eve in the garden before they sinned? Was it a week? Was it a month? Was it how long? With no evidence, and I don't think that this is the key point, Mr. Armstrong's inspiration was that, no, this happened right away. Now, I'm not getting into all the other loose ends on how you reconcile everything, and that's not my point. Like, well, Adam was supposed to name the animals and, you know, dress and keep the garden and do this and do that, and how much of it did he have a chance to do if this all happened pretty much in quick order and they got kicked out of the garden? I don't know. But let's carry forward here. Does the Bible support in any way this conclusion that I've read to you? All right, let's go back to Genesis 3, verse 4 and 5. Let's read it here again. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Direct contradiction of what God taught them. For God, still the words of Satan, God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That was Satan's claim. Was any part of it true? His first statement when he said, you shall not surely die, that was just a bald-faced lie. But was any part of the next statement true? Well, what makes the lies of Satan so deceptive is the fact that it's always a mixture of truth and error. That's how you hook human beings into believing it. You don't just give them 100% lie. That's easier to spot. But if you mix truth with error, oh man, that seems legit, and human beings will bite on it. That's what this is here. I'm going to show you. He said, your eyes, if you eat of this fruit, your eyes shall be open. Well, that in part was true because, again, we already read that something happened when they ate the fruit. They became aware of their nakedness, which they didn't have before. Something happened. Your eyes shall be open. Ah, that was true. But the next phrase is a lie. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He promised them they were already immortal. That's what he means when he says, you shall not surely die. The first lie he told was that human beings are not flesh and blood subject to death. They are already immortal. The same lie in every church around this world today. You want to go out and find another church you think is God's church? Find one that doesn't teach the immortality of the soul. Good luck. They all have it. And it was the first lie. Followed up by the second, which is that you shall be as gods, meaning Satan has inspired human beings to think that they already sit in a position to be able to make the rules for themselves, decide right and wrong on their own, which is the whole essence of this, by the way. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. This word knowing, we're going to take a look at it. In the Hebrew, it's the word yada. We'll get back to that. Not as in yada, yada, yada. It's pronounced yada. Emphasis on the second syllable. But let's look at, drop down to verse 22, because here's the second use of this word, yada. Genesis 3:22, the eternal God said, now here we had the words of Satan, now we've got the words of God. The eternal God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. Well, that almost sounds like he's agreeing with Satan. Did God agree with Satan? The man is become as one of us to know good and evil. Is God confirming that by their sin to eat the forbidden fruit, they gained this eternal knowledge of right versus wrong? Is that what he's saying? Does that make sense to you? As a true member of God's true church, does that even make sense to you? That's how man would get a knowledge of real truths? By sinning, by rebelling against God, the result of that would be their enlightenment of the real truth. That doesn't even make any sense. So how do we interpret it? The man has become as one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and live forever. Okay. Let's look now. Good old Strong's Concordance definition of this word yada. You know, in some cases, either Hebrew or Greek words have a very narrow definition, and therefore, when you apply the definition, it makes it very clear. But in many other cases, there are words that have many possible applications. And this is one of them. In fact, if you go to Strong's and look it up, the list of the possible definitions of yada is a paragraph long. Let me just read to you all the... And it starts by saying that this word is used in a great variety of senses. Means it can be widely applied. It's not going to narrow anything down for certain. What are some of the many definitions? Let me just read you certain ones. Deriving from observation, care, recognition, causation, instruction, designation, punishment, as follows. It means to acknowledge, acquaintance, to advise, answer, assuredly, be aware, aware, certainly, for a certainty, comprehend, consider, cunning, to be diligent, discern, discover, endued with, familiar, friends, famous, feel, can have, kinsfolk, kinsmen, that's, how does that apply? But it does, to know, knowledge, which is how the King James translator applied it, to have, to make, make to be, to know, to be learned, to mark, to perceive, privy, to regard, have respect, skillful, show, to be sure, of a surety, tell, to understand. All right, which one is it? Well, I left out four in that long list. I highlighted four legitimate definitions of this word. And you know what they are? One possible use of this word, yada, is appoint. Another one is declare. Another one is instruct. And another one is teach. So let me ask this, because now I'm just playing devil's advocate. Ha. I'm going to put my interpretation of scholarship against yours if we think this is just a battle for who can use your common sense and interpret the Bible better than someone else. Okay, this is my pitch. But if this word can legitimately mean to appoint, to declare, to instruct, or to teach, and if I insert that into the verse rather than what the King James translators did by using the word know or knowing, what would we get instead? My conclusion is Adam did not come to understand the truth by his sin. God had already taught him. But he made himself like unto God, assuming the authority to appoint, to declare for himself what is good and evil, and to instruct and to teach it to others. Not possible? Is that a stretch? Am I taking it out of context? Prove it. It is an absolute possibility with the word yada. He, Adam, grasped at the tree of the source of knowledge. What was Adam doing? What were they both doing when they took of that tree? They weren't happy to hear what God said was right and wrong. Satan inspired them to say, "You can get this for yourself. You're already immortal. You don't need God to tell you what's good and what's evil. You can take of this tree and you can determine it for yourself." Would that fit? I don't know. Go back and read what we just did. Genesis 3, verse 5 again. For God, Satan saying, "God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing." How about declaring or determining for yourself good and evil? Satan was telling them, you are already equal with God and have a right to determine good and evil for yourself. Is that not the way Satan thinks? Am I really going on a limb on that? Because what did Lucifer do? God created him a holy archangel, and what did he do? He decided to reject God's interpretation of facts and truth and error and decide for himself what is good and evil. He's the one who wanted to make himself equal with God, did he not? Is that even a debate to the people of God? He decided for himself what is right and what is wrong. Was that not exactly what he was telling Abinadi they had a right to do for themselves as well? Is that really a stretch? I don't think so. Would that not be an appropriate interpretation of this word, yada? Knowing, determining, declaring, appointing for yourself good and evil. Not that now, by eating this fruit, you gain this awareness of God's definition of right and wrong. Satan was saying, you're already like God and have a right to determine good and evil for yourself. Drop back down to verse 22 again, where we have the words of God. The eternal God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. Really? Eating of that fruit made him like God? Transformed human beings into God beings? Obviously, that's not what God is saying. Man has become as one of us to declare, to appoint for himself good and evil. Yeah, that's an appropriate definition of the word. To teach, to instruct, to appoint, to declare, to decide for himself. In other words, God isn't saying eating the fruit made, turned Adam and Eve into God beings. He's saying by doing what they did, they have now usurped my authority. They are now treating themselves as if they are God with the right to declare good from evil. My dear friends, it fits. If that's not true, whose interpretation is better? Yours? One of these Protestant ministers out there? Who can speak with the authority of Jesus Christ to tell us what these texts really mean? You see, I'm not telling you out of my mind. I'm quoting and justifying what Herbert Armstrong wrote and telling you it came from Jesus Christ. How do you say otherwise? And on what authority? You have none. Here's from now a 1970. A co-worker letter Mr. Armstrong wrote October the 28th, 1970, describing a meeting that he had with several Japanese university professors and part of his world travels during that time. That all started in 1968 forward. So here's what he said concerning something he actually chose to tell these professors in Japan. He said, quote, I told them how, if we are to place credence in the Hebrew Bible, the entire fault in the production of knowledge took place in the Garden of Eden, in the account of the forbidden fruit, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Creator, he said, had set in motion an invisible but inexorable law to cause every good result. That invisible spiritual law is the cause of all good. I think that's an interesting and a well-spoken way to describe what God's law gives to us. It shows the way to have good and avoid the evil, to get the blessings and avoid the curses. He went on to say, meaning concerning this law, which is good, its transgression is the cause of all evils. Now notice this. When Adam took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he took to himself the divine God prerogative of producing the knowledge of what is good and what is evil, rejecting the revealed knowledge of God. And disobeying that law revealed by God, man became an adversary of God and always has tried to decide for himself what is right and what is wrong. All his knowledge production, all caps, has been of the way of life that transgresses that cause of all good. Consequently, his knowledge production has brought only evils. As knowledge increases, so do the problems and evils, unquote. Does that not ring true to you? If you are legitimately called and baptized of the true God as a member of his church, that's got to ring to you as true. Even if it was written by Herbert Armstrong, who some of you would wish we didn't quote. Nevertheless, that is inspired. That is absolutely inspired. Now, what I did is when I put that together with all of those other citations going back to 1946 and all the pieces that lined up, it showed me the full picture like I'd never seen it before. So according to that interpretation, which again does not kick in the head at all, the Hebrew, it is absolutely consistent with that word yada. The knowledge, whatever this knowing or knowledge was that Adam and Eve got by eating of the fruit, was it understanding of the truth? No, they already had that. God taught them. It was their presumption to decide they had the right to decide what is right and wrong. Is that not what human beings have been doing for 6,000 years? Look at the fruit. Isn't that what they do? Then of course that's consistent with what Adam and Eve did. Because we've seen the proliferation of that through every generation that has come out of that original set of parents. Human beings decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong, and they follow that and call it by God. They don't listen to the one true God who made them. They make up their own gods. That's what idolatry is. False gods that we set up and we worship. Doesn't mean you bow necessarily before a little golden or silver idol, but it means you and I by nature set up ourselves the rules that we think is all right to live by, and then if we want to be religious, we say God agrees with us. That's what human beings do. It's what they've always done. So to me, that rings absolutely like the answer, the fact that Mr. Armstrong interpreted it that way, and it fits. So eating of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil did not give them knowledge of the truth. Really, God would reveal spiritual truth to them through an act of sin and rebellion? That makes no sense at all. But it makes perfect sense that this was an act to show that they heard what Satan lied and said, yeah, we think we are gods already and we have a right to determine right and wrong for us, so we're going to take this tree. Yeah, that's exactly what they did. One more quote, The Plain Truth, January 1971. Mr. Armstrong from the personal from the editor concerning the choice that Adam and Eve made. Here's what he said. Quote, they could only go on living eternally by receiving eternal life as his gift, freely offered by the other symbolic tree. And again, I'll stop right there and say that's also consistent with our doctrine. The fact that human beings are not already immortal, as Satan said, and as every other religion on the face of the earth teaches, that you're already immortal. The only issue they believe is whether your immortal life is a good one going up to heaven or going down to hell. But to them, there's no debate that they're already immortal. Not so. Eternal life is a gift that God must give. Otherwise, we die and go back to the ashes. We're dead as dead can be forever in the grave unless God gives us the gift of eternal life. Don't we all believe with that? They could only go on living eternally by receiving eternal life as a gift freely offered by the other symbolic tree. But how, he said, could they be sure? Meaning, how could Adam and Eve decide or be sure if they believe God or not? He goes on to say, they decided they should put it to the test and see for themselves. So they entered upon the very first scientific experiment. They pioneered in the human way of knowledge production. They rejected revelation. Now I want you to really listen to this. This was Mr. Armstrong in 1971, and notice how he describes the source of truth. They rejected revelation. They used observation, experiment, human reason. It was when they saw with their own eyes, observation, that this fruit was pleasant to the eyes, good for food and desired to make one wise, that intellectual vanity, lust, and greed entered their hearts. They used human reason. Notice this. They rejected revelation, knowledge revealed by their maker. They took for themselves the prerogative of deciding the right from the wrong way. They made the experiment. They put the matter to the test to see what would happen. Result of that experiment, they died. All caps, exclamation point, they died. Because they wouldn't believe God when he told them. They said, well, we'll prove it for ourselves. And the result of their experimentation, they brought the death penalty upon themselves. Do you disagree with that? I think it's genius. Because again, it captures the exact way that human minds work, including yours and mine. That's what we do. We don't want to believe anybody who tells us something, well, I'll decide for myself. Well, I guarantee you that deciding for yourself or me deciding for myself is not faith. And the just shall live by faith. You're going to have to believe something that God defines in Hebrews 11 as the evidence of things not seen. Things you can't observe, things you can't put to the scientific method to prove one way or the other. You're either going to have to choose to believe God or to say, no, I'm not going to believe him. I'm going to figure it out for myself and decide what I believe is true and not true. Ironically, this quote was January 1971. In short order, the ministry of the Worldwide Church of God engaged in their own version of eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, doing exactly what Adam and Eve did, but in a capacity of should having known better, because they were baptized members of God's true church who had already eaten of the tree of life and were supposed to be on that path that leads to immortality. And yet they changed and then began to justify the very same lie that Satan told Adam and Eve. You don't need to believe God. He's trying to hold back important information about your power and ability apart from him. You have a right to decide for yourself what is good and evil. Is that not exactly what the worldwide ministry did? Borne out by the beginning of their doctrinal committee, which started meeting in 1972 and 2 years later resulted in the change of Pentecost from Sunday to Monday and a total obliteration of the teaching on marriage and divorce to justify adultery. All under the guise of human scholarship in interpreting Hebrew and Greek words and going to the rabbis in Israel to decide how to interpret it. Now you tell me if that isn't an ironic fulfillment of the very same thing. Rejecting the revelation of God and turning instead to knowledge at their own fingertips through their own scientific reasoning to come up with truth versus error. It's exactly what they did. So I would tell you, Jesus Christ inspired Herbert Armstrong to see from the beginning the truth of this matter. And he carried it forward without contradiction all the way down to the early 1970s. And then sadly, that very church, which we believe was God's true church in the 20th century, fell for the same lies of Satan, by which they began to take apart the revealed teachings of God and replace it with their own creation. It's the reason this group exists as a remnant body. We're not the church of the Monday Pentecost. Monday Pentecost just happens to be one of the doctrines we hold on to that we believe Christ revealed. There's people who treat us like we're the church of the Monday Pentecost. Oh, that's that little group that keeps Monday. No, we're that little group that believes that when God does a work, wherever he does a work, anywhere on this earth, it always is done through a chosen human agent through whom Jesus Christ inspires and establishes the truth in a foundation which will never change, and you can take it to the bank. That's what this group stands on. The acceptance that God is the teacher who tells us right from wrong and reveals the commandments, we don't get that knowledge by taking it in rebellion for ourselves and figuring it out. All we get is the same thing that Adam and Eve got, which is, what was the term? Going back in my notes. A mixture of materialistic fact and conjectured error. Well said. That's what you get. You turn to your common sense and your ability to study things out. I tell you, the results are going to be a mixture of truth and error. You'll get a mixture of materialistic fact and conjectured error, but you will not get spiritual truth, and neither will I. So, The individual who posed this question to me, I thank you very, very much, because it caused me to do a deep dive into the history of the teaching, and I think it is revelatory. We can absolutely know what's important. Not every fact we'd love to know about the book of Genesis and what happened in the Garden of Eden, but everything that matters, especially between what is this tree of life and by comparison, what is the symbolism of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's all right there for you.
The Church of God, the Eternal, has just presented The Two Trees of Eden, a message given by Mr. John Brisby in Eugene, Oregon, March 25th, 2023.